Good morning. My name is Jack Heineman. I'm one of the lay elders here at Fellowship Raleigh. As Johnny, my son, who did the announcement, said, we have Matt Schoolfield, our senior pastor, is on his last week of sabbatical. As a church, we decided to, we worked with Matt to let him have the summer off, and we have been blessed with just a series of awesome guest preachers. And for those of you that don't know, that was kept awesome because somebody was able to step in and I didn't have to preach. So it kept the streak going of awesome guest preachers. Today we welcome Adam Darnell, who's a friend of Fellowship Raleigh. Adam has known Matt for 10 or 11 years. He preached when we were at the old Tillery place. Adam is from Plano, Texas. He has an MDiv from Southeastern. He's currently the executive pastor at Redeemer in Fuquay Varina. Married to Heather, who they have two kids, Nate, who just started kindergarten, I hear. So good job, big guy. And Leia, they're little girls, so a little boy and a little girl. As I said, Adam is a great guy. I've gotten to know Adam. He's a great friend of Matt, great friend of Fellowship Raleigh. So please join me in welcoming Adam to the pulpit.
Well, praise the Lord, and it's good to be with you all again here at Fellowship. Love every time I come. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians 4, so open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 4. I like how the sun streams in. I think last time I was here, we were at one service. It was a little later in the morning, didn't get the sunlight. I like it. It's good to be here together. We're going to talk today about evangelism as you really are, and we're going to unpack a little bit. We're going to dive in a little deeper on a couple of things that Pastor Josh, Elder Josh, whatever you call him. What do you call him? Josh. He preached on last week a couple of things about evangelism, and you've been focusing on your core values here, one of which is compassionate mercy. And so I wanted to dive in a little bit deeper. Josh talked about 2 Corinthians 4, just kind of alluded to it briefly, and we're going to spend our time there today. And then he talked at the end a little bit about motivations for sharing the gospel. What's the heart behind telling other people about who Jesus is? And so that's what I really want to focus on and talk about, evangelism as you really are. So with that, let me read for us 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll just read through verse 6. I'll read the rest a little bit later. But God's word says this: therefore, since we have this ministry, because we were shown mercy, we do not give up. Instead, we have renounced secret and shameful things, not acting deceitfully or distorting the word of God, but commending ourselves before God to everyone's conscience by an open display of the truth. But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we ask that you would bless the preaching of your word. We ask that you would not let your word return void. You have promised that every time your word goes out, that you will do what you intend to accomplish with it. So I pray that we would hear and be ready to receive what you have for us today. I pray that I would speak what you want to say to the saints of Fellowship Raleigh. And we thank you for this time we get to share together. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Well, again, let me just offer my greetings from Redeemer Community Church. We're so glad to be partners with you in the gospel ministry here in Wake County. We're also part of the Pillar Network. One thing y'all have we don't have is air conditioning. We have been meeting outside on a farm all summer. We're working on our own building, so if you would pray for us in that. We've got some land. We're working on a building project. We're going to put AC units in it. It's going to be awesome. But we're just sweating it out right now. So they're over there worshiping out in the field right now. So make sure you pray for them, especially during the 9 o'clock, 9:15 service here, because that's when they're out there doing that. I'm glad to be with you all in the AC. All right, so 2 Corinthians 4, evangelism as you really are. And I'm going to date myself with my TV watching habits as a kid as we get started here, all right? So when I was a kid, I grew up and watched a lot of Popeye. Does anybody remember Popeye? Okay, so Popeye, basically every episode is the same. There's an impossibly skinny girl called Olive Oil that he's always trying to save from the huge, big, bad Bluto, right? He's this massive guy. He's a head taller than Popeye. He's got to be 4 times wider than Popeye. And every episode, for some reason, he kidnaps, it's really kind of a traumatic TV show. He kidnaps Olive Oil. She's screaming, and Popeye has to save, like, you couldn't show that today. It is traumatic. Anyway, so every episode, what would happen? Popeye would finally kind of get close to saving the girl, but he needed more strength to overcome Bluto. And so invariably, what did he do? He would open up a can, not of what you wrestling fans are thinking of. He would open up a can of spinach, and this room temperature, soggy, salty, just nasty, and he just downed it in one go, and all of a sudden, his forearms would get really big. It's so strange. It's weird. Anyway, his forearms get huge, and now he has the strength to overcome Bluto. So Popeye's strength to subdue the giant and save the girl came from a can of room temperature spinach with a pop top. Are you ready? So where do you find the strength to face life? Where do you look for strength? Most of us aren't looking to a can of spinach, but we're looking for something. Maybe we're looking to our diet. We might look to sex or to money or career, appearance, our family. We might look to our own good behavior or religious practice to find strength. Maybe our education to find strength to face life. Where do you look to find strength to face life? And more specifically, related to our topic today, where do you look to find the strength to tell other people about Jesus? To talk with them about who Christ is? Now, the word for talking with people about who Jesus is and what he's done, the word is evangelism. You heard it last week. Christian evangelism is telling people the good news of Jesus. Sometimes we look for strength in our evangelism. We look to have better arguments memorized. Other times we look for strength in our self-perceived ability to be authentic. If I can just be authentic enough, then somebody will believe in Jesus through me talking to him about it. Other times we want to be assured that we will not come across as foolish or stupid or naive if we talk to people about Jesus. Where are you looking for strength to tell other people about the good news of Jesus Christ? In 2 Corinthians 4, we get to hear what kept the Apostle Paul going, what kept him continuing to pursue evangelism. And we're going to actually see that if we're asking the question, where can I find the strength to evangelize? If that's the question we're asking the wrong question. The question we should be asking is, why do we think we need strength to tell somebody about Jesus? Why do I think I need to tell people about Jesus out of some kind of strength? So in this chapter, we're going to see 4 couplets, or if you're more lowbrow in your taste, 4 pairs of weakness and strength. And I never saw these this way until earlier this year when I was studying this chapter, all right? Before I get to this first one, let me just give you the big idea, because I don't really expect you to remember the 4 points or anything like that, but I do want you to try to remember this. The big idea, in evangelism, let your weakness drive you to obedient trust in God's strength. Say it again. In evangelism, let your weakness, your actual weakness, as you really are, drive you to obedient trust in God's strength. Now, I can only be confident in God's strength if I'm not confident in mine. So I got to get out of the way in evangelism. And that's what 2 Corinthians 4 is going to help us to do. So the first of these pairs or couplets of weakness and strength is we were shown mercy, but God gets the results. We were shown mercy, God gets the results. Verse 1 says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Paul the Apostle, he's writing to the church in Corinth. He's talking about the ministry that they shared together. And that ministry was one of living out the gospel and advancing the gospel to their neighbors. Evangelism is a huge part, obviously, of Paul's missionary. And it is a difficult ministry. For Paul, it was incredibly difficult. It got him beaten multiple times, stoned, thrown out of town. It cost him his friends to be about telling people about Christ. So it's hard, and that's why it's tempting to lose heart, and that's why Paul says, don't lose heart. We do not lose heart. It's easy to become discouraged. So Paul reminds the Corinthians, and he reminds us that we have this ministry by the mercy of God. Now, who is this God? God is the God who's just. He's holy. We've just sung about him. He's God who is so good that he must hate all evil, and yet he has shown us mercy. Now, who needs mercy? It's the weak. It's sinners. It's not the strong. It's not the powerful. It's not the impressive. It's not those with the ability to outsmart or outwork or outcharm or outplay other people. Who needs mercy are the weak. It's sinners who need mercy, who have gone against God's design for humanity and for creation. In other words, who needs mercy? You and me. So we evangelize out of what we really are, people who have been shown mercy by God. We have this ministry of getting the gospel to people because God has shown us mercy. While we were in rebellion against him, God sent his own son to die the death that we deserved and to be raised to newness of life so that in him we have died and we will be raised. We have mercy from God. I'm not ready to go tell anybody about Jesus until I remember that I'm a sinner who's been saved by a God of tender mercy. Evangelism isn't about going out and trying to convince people with better arguments to do things my way. It's about presenting Christ to people as he really is, out of who I really am, somebody who needed his mercy. So you got to be weak, and then you got to let your weakness drive you to obedient trust in God's strength. See, God gets the results. In verse 2 through 4, notice Paul decided he's never going to use tricks or gimmicks or pressure to get anybody to believe the good news about Jesus. He says, instead, it's by the open statement of the truth we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. So what that means for evangelism is that evangelism is simply telling the truth about Jesus. It's telling the truth about who Jesus is. Now, what if the truth isn't enough to convince somebody? What if you have, you know, the perfect presentation and you've got creation, fall, redemption, restoration, and you outline it and you give it to them, and here's Christ, and it's the truth of Christ as he is, and it doesn't get the results? Does that mean you failed as an evangelist? No, Josh said that really well last week. It doesn't mean you weren't winsome enough. It doesn't mean it had anything to do with you or your strength. God gets the results. Lots of people, look at verse 3 and 4. Lots of people don't even believe Paul's preaching of the gospel. So we're not going to expect 1,000% success rate, right? So the God of this world, Paul says, who is Satan, that's the devil, he blinds people's minds so they can't see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So somebody has to open spiritual eyes, and that is God. It's God who gives the results. He's the one who opens blind eyes. So do not lose heart. We've received mercy, and God gets results that he wants. Let your weakness as a sinner who's received mercy drive you to obedient trust in God's strength to open anybody's eyes. Okay, that's the first pair. The second is in verses 5 and 6. We are only servants. God gives the light. Similarly, we're only servants. God gives the light. In verse 5, Paul says, it's not ourselves that we're proclaiming to people. So when you're thinking of evangelism, of getting Christ to people, remember that it's not you that you're trying to present to them. So it's not about how authentic you can be. I mean, you have to be honest, but it's not about you or how slick you can be, any of those things. Maybe you remember the story of David and Goliath, where the little shepherd David went up the giant, up against the giant soldier Goliath with nothing but a sling and a stone, right? David didn't showboat. He wasn't out there gloating. He didn't hit the gym a whole lot before he went out there. He didn't try to get everybody to look at him. He didn't try to overpower Goliath at his own game with his own weapons and tools. He trusted in the power of the God of Israel, and God gave him the victory. Now, in the same way, in evangelism, we're not saying to people, look at me, look how great my life is, look how strong and attractive my church is, look how great these people are around me, look how slick we are. That's not the way of the gospel. That's so freeing, isn't it? We're just people's servants, just trying to get the message about Jesus to them. It frees up my own soul in evangelism, and actually it helps me love my church better because I'm not relying on them to sort of validate Jesus to people. Jesus. Self-validating. Okay, we proclaim Christ as Lord to people. It's God who in his strength says, let the light shine out of darkness. He's the one who gives light to people's hearts to know Jesus. It's only the Creator who can recreate people. And he will do it. He's done it for each one of us in this room. If you're a believer in Christ, he's done it for us through weak vessels who told us about who Jesus is and we believed. Who's that person? Those people that told you who Christ was. They weren't perfect. They didn't have it all together, but they got Christ to you and God opened your eyes. So be encouraged and let your weakness drive you to obedient trust in God's strength when it comes to evangelism. Now, I want to make a point of clarification here because at this point, you might be getting the wrong idea. It's really important that you understand what I mean when I say, let your weakness drive you to obedient trust in God's strength. What I don't mean is this. I don't mean get over your weaknesses, muster up some confidence, and get on with it. I don't mean go get hard on yourself in the mirror and say, stop feeling so weak, God's strong, get out there. That's not what I'm saying. What God's word is saying here, what the way of the gospel is actually take your weakness because it's your weakness that is the pathway through which God's strength is to be seen. It is, you can't mask it over because God is strong and then hope to present something people are attracted to. You might do that. God can work through anything. But what I'm saying to you is take that insecurity. Take that feeling of foolishness. Take that feeling of not being authentic, whatever it is, and go and be honest about your relationship with Jesus out loud with other people. Let your weakness drive you to obedient trust in God's strength. So steel yourself for evangelism like this. Say to yourself, I'm weak and a sinner. Admit this to God. I'm weak and a sinner, and Christ has loved me beyond anything I can imagine. I bet that this person is really weak and a sinner too. I bet they need Christ too. And then we go with a quiet confidence in God's strength to produce the effects that he wants to produce from the conversation. So don't let your weakness cause you to lose heart. It is reason instead to keep heart, to keep going, keep praying, keep telling others about Jesus. We were shown mercy. God gets the results. We are servants. It's God who gives the light. Now, the third pairing of our weakness and God's strength is in chapter 4, verses 7 through 15. We are clay jars, and God raised Jesus from the dead. That is a contrast of weakness and strength. We are clay jars. God raised Jesus from the dead. Verse 7 says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So we have this treasure in jars of clay. Jars of clay meaning this frail, fragile, mortal body that we're in. We have this treasure that is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's God's brilliance that he's done it this way. See, he has given the glorious gospel message to dying people like us because it shows that the real power to change lives isn't in us, but it's in God. So look at verse 8, what Paul says. He says, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Why? Because it's in the suffering, in the shame maybe that comes with the ministry of the gospel, that we are walking with Christ. He and he with us. It is hard and suffering work to be an ambassador for Christ in this world, and Paul knew that firsthand, as you've already said. So speaking up about Jesus makes us vulnerable. You feel that, don't you? And that's part of why we don't want to say anything. But it is in that vulnerability that we can walk with Jesus who made himself vulnerable. Look in verse 10. Paul says, he's always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. See, when we die to our pride, and we die to our need to look and feel smart, strong, it feels like death. It feels like insecurity and fear, Because it is. Now, are you willing to carry in your body the death of Jesus? Are you willing to carry the pain of scorn, mockery, lost reputation, social ostracism, possibly losing friends or even your job? Are we willing to go with Jesus where He is? Are you willing to be scorned like Him? Are you willing to be weak? See, we are clay jars. We are weak. All I'm saying is, will you just admit it and be it? Will we accept it? Will we be content to evangelize as we really are? If so, God can use that. Of course, God can use anything, but this is what God wants to use. In Jesus' apparently weakest moment, when He was dead and buried in the tomb, on the third day, God raised Jesus from the dead. Verses 10 and 11, Paul talks about the life of Jesus. That's what he's talking about. The resurrection life of Jesus, Christ who is dead and is risen. God, in His strength, raised Jesus from the dead. That's the power of God to work in weakness. And then in verse 13, Paul says, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, so we also believe and we also speak. Now, I'm just going to give you a little footnote here. That's from Psalm 116, and I don't have time to dive into it, and you should go read it. It's amazing. Go check out how Psalm 16 fits into this later this afternoon. But we got to move on. In verse 14, Paul shows us how God's strength in the resurrection of Christ drives us to obedience and evangelism. He says that He speaks, He evangelizes, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into His presence. So what leads us to evangelism is knowing that we'll be raised with Jesus and with all of Jesus' people forever. There is an unconquerable hope that we have in Christ because Jesus was raised from the dead. And so knowing full well our frailty, our jars of clay, but resting in the resurrection power of God, we go out to people with the gospel. And we do that in hopes of bringing more people into this hope of resurrection life forever. I love how verse 15 goes. Paul fleshes out the motivation for continuing to persist in evangelism and missions. He says it's all for your sake. Look at there, verse 15. It's all for your sake. Why? So that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. What a joyful mission. We go out in evangelism for the sake of those that we're bringing Christ to, so that they might come in and grace will extend to more and more people, and that increases more and more thanksgiving, which glorifies God. It's this virtuous cycle that as evangelism goes out and Christ is exalted, more and more people give thanks to God and God gets more and more glory, and there'll be more and more brothers and sisters to join us forever with Christ in the resurrection. What a beautiful vision. What a beautiful thing to live for and to motivate us in personal evangelism. So we're just clay jars, but God raised Jesus from the dead. Let your weakness drive you to obedient trust in God's strength. And this leads us to the fourth and final couplet in the chapter, verses 16 through 18. In these verses, we see that we are afflicted and glory is coming. We're afflicted and glory is coming. I want to read these verses. And I want you to listen. And if you're willing, it might help you to close your eyes. If I was you, I probably wouldn't. I mean, just how I am. But it might help you to close your eyes and just hear what God's word says. So if you're willing, close your eyes. I'll tell you when to open them. Verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Okay, that's God's word. You can open your eyes. The immense suffering that we experience in this life, and it is immense. Like, life is hard for everybody. It wasn't easy for any of you to get here this morning necessarily. Maybe this week has been great for you. But life is hard. It's difficult, and there's relational friction. I mean, even if you're doing well outwardly, maybe your health's bad. Life is difficult. But Paul says this is a light momentary thing compared to what is being prepared for us. Our weakness and fragility is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. That's God's strength. There's a reality that's coming for you and me if we're followers of Christ that is more real than this transient world. A lot of times we get this backwards. It's easy to think that this world is the solid world, the world that is, and that spiritual world that we think about and that world that's coming, it's kind of just fantasy. It's hard to remember. The reality is that the unseen world is more solid than this world. What's coming, that new heavens and new earth, is more substantial than where we're living right now. One day when Christ the Lord returns, he will bring the unseen to bear fully on what is now merely transient, and there will then be the weight of glory over all the new heavens and new earth. Let me approach this from another angle, and I think it'll help us to let our weakness drive us to obedient trust in God's strength when it comes to evangelism. I want to borrow here a little bit from C.S. Lewis. He has a sermon called The Weight of Glory. I recommend you find it and read it. You and I, and everyone in the world, has this memory, or call it a vision. We have a vision of the way the world ought to be, don't we? And it's manifested on our social media feeds and in our anxieties and in our wishes. We have this memory of this place we've never been to, or this vision of this world we've never seen. Why should we have this desire for and remembrance of a perfect place when no one has ever been there? Why is that in us? Well, the gospel's answer is because that place does exist. And it's not a place that existed 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 40 years ago in the glory days. And it's not a place that's going to exist 10 years from now or 20 years from now if we'll just work hard enough unless Christ returns. No, what we're longing for is this place of weighty glory that the Scriptures describe to us as a new heavens and new earth, a new creation, this place of glory where we'll be in the very presence of God forever, in resurrection bodies, which will be more solid and real and lasting than the jars of clay that make up our bodies now. That longing is there in our hearts because we're made in God's image to live with God. And it's there in every single human soul. This means that you will never attempt to get the gospel to somebody who doesn't have this longing buried deep within their hearts. This longing for the new creation that Paul's alluding to in verses 17 and 18. Everyone you try to get Jesus to is longing for this perfect world that only Jesus can bring, because at the end of the day, it's not that perfect world we're after. It's Christ himself. And they may not know what they're longing for, and they might fight it, and of course they might reject it, but that doesn't make the glory that's coming any less real or substantial or worth trying to get to people. So we've seen these four couplets in this chapter. Each one speaks of our weakness and God's strength. We really are weak. We've been shown mercy, but God gets the results. We're only servants, but God gives the light. We're just clay jars. God raised Jesus from the dead. We are afflicted, but glory is coming. So in evangelism, Fellowship Raleigh, let your weakness drive you to obedient trust in God's strength. When Jesus Christ was at his weakest was when God's strength was most powerfully at work. On the cross, Christ was utterly helpless. He was naked. He was clothed only in shame. He became weak in the midst of weak people in order to display the mighty strength of God to save sinners. I was reading my Bible this morning in the Gospel of Mark, and if you know the Gospel of Mark at all, if you know it really well, there's a few weird verses in there. One that's just really weird. Jesus is getting arrested. Do you know what I'm talking about? He's getting arrested, and it just says there was a young man there wearing linen clothes, and they grabbed the linen clothes, and he ran away naked. And then the story moves on, and you're like, what is that about? Why is that in there? And who is this guy? I guess we'll find out who he is. But I was meditating on that a little bit this morning. And it came to me that this guy was more ashamed to be identified with Jesus in his weakness than he was to go running naked through town. And isn't that an indictment and just a picture of our own weakness? You know, there's so much we'd rather endure than being identified with Christ in his nakedness. And I just want you to remember, he was stripped on the cross for you. Knowing that's how you are. And he loved you to bring you in. He was utterly helpless and naked and ashamed. Think about this. How does somebody become a Christian? Isn't it by admitting their weakness? Isn't it by admitting their need for Christ? Isn't that how you became a Christian? Why do we think that to effectively get the gospel to people, we've got to be strong? Like, isn't that different than the message that brought us in? Why would our strength help somebody else to admit their weakness and lean on Christ? So let's just not muster up the strength to evangelize. Let's just be as we are. Pray for your two that your elders have been encouraging you to identify, and try to get the gospel to them as you really are. Stop looking for your strengthening can of spinach. Remember that it's your spiritual scrawniness that will point people to Jesus' strength. Now, practically, what does that look like? Let me give you two suggestions quickly, two things that have helped me practically in personal evangelism. Number one, pray expectantly. Pray for opportunities to talk about Christ. Some of you are in a stage of life where it's hard to even have relationships at all, let alone relationships with people outside of church. Maybe you have little kids, maybe you have health problems. Of course, the coronavirus didn't help us. We're all trapped in our houses and stuff. What you can do no matter what is you can pray. Pray for God to lead somebody to you. Pray for an opportunity to speak to them about the gospel. Pray for eyes to see that opportunity, and then pray for the boldness to take the opportunity. Pray. Make it part of your morning prayer to pray, Lord, give me an opportunity to tell somebody about you today. Lord, give me the eyes to see that opportunity. Lord, give me the boldness to take that opportunity or make that opportunity when the time comes. Be intentional about prayer for the lost. Know who your two are and pray for them. The second would be this. Second practical piece of advice would just be read a gospel with somebody. You don't know what else to do? Invite them to read a story of Jesus' life with you. This has been, for me, the most fruitful and, I guess, effective and fruitful in my own life means of evangelism that I've ever done. Like, I've told people about Jesus a lot of different ways, but if you read the gospel with somebody, like I read the gospel of Mark with a couple different people, and that is powerful. Just open up the word with them. You don't have to be able to explain everything in it. You don't have to explain that verse about the naked guy running away. Maybe you'll remember that. Just read a gospel, and you'll be amazed at how God's word works. My friend David was saved through us doing this together. Now he's a brother in Christ. My friend Michael, on the other hand, has not yet been saved, as far as I know. But God's word doesn't return void. Read a gospel with somebody. Those are just two suggestions, two things you could do practically to help yourself think about how am I going to evangelize out of my weakness. But as you head into this fall season with lots of outreach events and everything else going on, the 5K and all those different opportunities, Christ is going to lead you. Christ is going to be your strength. And as you think about and pray for irreligious and religious lost people, go to them out of your weakness. Let your weakness drive you to obedient trust in God's strength. He's able. He can save somebody through you. He's done it through weaker vessels, and he only uses weak vessels. Amen? Let's pray.